the book of Joshua. You remember this book divides into three sections. The first section, the first five chapters, is about entering the land. Just going over that promised land, going into the promised land, over the Jordan, possessing it, taking it, just enjoying what God has for them. Then secondly, the second part of the book, chapters 6 through 12, deal with conquering the land. It's the battle spread out among the southern campaign around the cities around Jerusalem and the northern campaign in the city of Hazor. They're around the Galilee. And then tonight, we enter into the third and final section of the book where we'll be for 3 weeks together. And that is possessing the promised land. You see, they have won the battles. The battles have been won, but there is more to do. Now it's time to possess the things that God has given them. In fact, look with me, if you would, in chapter 13, verse 1. Look at what God says to open this section up. It says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.'" I love the honesty of the Lord. Joshua, you are old, bro. You are old, and there is still so much to do. God is honest with Joshua, and he tells him, listen, you've won the battles. Battles have been fought. There's more to this Christian life than just fighting battles. We need to possess the things that God gives us and make them our own. You see, again, it follows that spiritual parallel of this book. Remember, Joshua was a real person. There was a real army defeating a real promised land and the real nations that lived there. But we've been looking as we go through just the picture it is about our walks with God. Remember, they left Egypt. They left the bondage of Egypt. Just like what? Like we have been freed from the bondage of sin when we came to know the Lord. They were baptized, so to speak, as they went through the Red Sea and were baptized into the body of Christ as water baptism happens to us. And then, though, they were in a legitimate wilderness experience. It took them a year and 2 months to get to the very verge of the promised land. A year and 2 months. And that parallels an experience we all have. When we're brand new in Christ, it's okay to not know your Bible totally. When someone says, turn to Joshua, if you're like, Joshua, I've never even heard that book. That's okay if you're new. If you're 25 years old in Christ, we'll talk about that later. Anyways, you know, if you're new, it's okay. Welcome to the family of God. We all have that time of growing and being new in our faith. And that's radical. That's legitimate. But then there was a time when Israel was supposed to enter in. When God had for them to enter the promises he had given them. And they turned back by faith. They saw the giants in the land and the walled cities. And they said, we could never have that. And that whole generation wandered in the wilderness for the next 38 years until they died. That was an illegitimate wilderness experience. That was not what God intended. And unfortunately, that somehow parallels some of our lives. You're not young in the Lord anymore. You should have possessed some of those things in the land already. You should have let the Holy Spirit deal with certain issues in your life. But you seem to walk back from, you know, the promises that God has to you to the wilderness of living in sin and loving the sin. Well, eventually it came time. The children of Israel entered the land, and they began to conquer city by city. And I love the picture of just seeing each of those cities as a promise God has made to you and me, that he loves us, that he's for us, that he's going to deal with that sin we're in bondage to. And one city at a time, by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can conquer those things. But as we conquer them, listen, then comes one more thing to do. We don't want to then fall back into the old things. We don't want to put those walls back up and still be in. We want to possess the things that God has given to us. We want to make them our own with all that we are, again, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to see. How to do it? Some did it well, and some didn't do it at all as they entered the promised land. And great lessons for us tonight as we go through these chapters. But here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to do it. Chapters 13 through 19 is generally about the distribution of the land. Joshua gets each of the tribes and says, here is where you're going to live. And there's two ways that we could cover these seven chapters. We could go through them very slowly. And I could talk slow and explain the borders. Oh, here's the Brook Kidron. And we could just build word pictures for the next 3 weeks as you dutifully take notes in your Bible of where they're... but you know I'm never going to do that. That's just not my style. Or I could hand you a map. A map there on the back of your study guide. If you didn't get one, why? They're available. So on the back of your study guide, there is a map that details where each of the tribes went. If you missed, we got a slide. You have to squint to see. Yeah, you should have got a study guide. Anyways, so we have got these maps before you because what? We're told a picture is worth a thousand words. And so you can see right in front of you in color, no less, in color, where these seven chapters tell you the borders of each of the tribes were given. A picture is truly worth a thousand words. But the problem with that is there's actually about 5,000 words in these seven chapters. So there are some things in these seven chapters that a map just doesn't cover. But with our map in hand tonight, I want to fly over these seven chapters and hit some highlights and lessons that are so important in this section of the book of Joshua. If you're taking notes tonight, the first thing, the first highlight, the first lesson I want to draw your attention to comes out of chapter 13. And that is the land that is given to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, I'm going to leave, other than that first verse, which is just classic. You're old, Joshua, and I got one more thing for you to do. The rest of it is the borders for Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. If you're very interested in borders, look at your map. There it is. Right side of the map. That's where they were supposed to stay. That was where they were to live. But as God is handing out this land, you see, here's the reason for it. The battles have been won, the major battles. But there still existed pockets of resistance all over the nation. Little enclaves of people that were just resistant to Israel having the land. And so instead of just fighting battles for years and years and years, they'd already been in war for 7 years. The plan was, Joshua, give the people the land. Give the tribes their land, and then they go in, each tribe, and deal with these pockets of resistance all throughout the land. And the first tribe to get their land were the tribes that had asked Moses, a little more than 7 years before this, if they could have the land on the other side of the Jordan. Remember, God said, I'm going to give you a promised land on this side of the Jordan. I'm going to divide it up. It's going to be great. But Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, before they ever entered in the land, they came to Moses and said, can we just stay here? Can we just stay in the plains of Moab? Can we just stay on this side of the Jordan? And if you remember when we were looking at that in the book of Numbers, at first, Moses lost his mind. What are you asking? Why would you say that? Because Moses remembered 40 years before when another group of Israelis were on the edge of the promised land. They're like, we don't want to go in. And God judged them and they all died in the wilderness. And so Moses is thinking, you're going to discourage your brothers and sisters and the Lord and they're not going to go in and we're going to do this all over again. And I'm 120. I'm too old to do this again. But then the other tribe, they reconsider that. We'll go in and fight with our brothers. We'll go in and help them win their land. But when it's all done, can we come back and live right here on the other side of the Jordan? And the whole thing seemed reasonable to Moses, so he'd allowed it to be so. Now, fast forward over 7 years, the major battles are now over. They've been fought. The land's given out. And the tribe of Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh come to Joshua here in Joshua 13 and say, we're staying on the other side. And you can see in your map where they settled, where they located, east of the Jordan on the right side of your map. And everything would be fine if that was the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story, Bible students. And in there lies the lesson. You see, in 723 BC, many, many years after this event, the Assyrians, who would later come to power, are moving through the region, taking land and dominating as a world superpower, and they come to invade the land of Israel. And though the tribes of Israel would fight them off for a while, and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin would never, ever be conquered by the Assyrians, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh were the first to be taken over. They were easily picked off by the enemy. But consider with me tonight, why? Why? I suggest to you, it's because they weren't where God wanted them to be. Not fully, not completely. God had given them the promised land. But instead of entering into all that God had for them, they were content to stay where they were comfortable. You see, in effect, what they were saying to God and Moses 7 years before Joshua chapter 13 is, we know it would be best to be where God has for us. We know it would be better to obey fully the Lord's commands, but we're comfortable on the other side of the Jordan. We can stretch out our legs a little bit and spread out a little bit more. I know what God has said, but we're fine to just stay here. So they did. But church, because they did not enter into all that God had for them, they ended up being the first tribes to be picked off by the enemy. And more than that, listen, their entire existence was marked with battle after battle because there was not much separating them from the world. And I just share that with you tonight in love, because maybe you find yourself there. Have you asked the Lord, Lord, am I fully where you want me to be? Am I fully where you want me to be locationally? Am I fully where you want me to be spiritually? Or am I just where I'm fine being comfortable? Are you in a place in your life where there's little that separates you from the world? Listen, as opposed to going deep in the things of God, you may be comfortable, but beware. God still loves you. God is still for you. You're still saved by grace, but it will lead to trouble for you. You know, it reminds me of King David. David is a man after God's heart, a man that God did so much through. Yet you Bible students know, when we're talking about David, there's always a caveat, isn't there? David did so many wonderful things, and then he falls with Bathsheba. And God forgives and God restores. But if we're honest, if we honestly look at the scriptures, the effectiveness of his life in ministry is never the same after that. It never is. And every time I get to that section of the scriptures, I just think, how? How did such a great man of God fall so greatly? But we need to remember the scripture tells us how. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1 says this, before the fall even happens, it says, That at the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab to war, but David remained in Jerusalem. Before David was ever on that rooftop, before he ever gave in to temptation, before David committed murder trying to cover it up, David didn't go out to battle, but remained in Jerusalem. David was not where he was supposed to be. And when the enemy wanted to take him down, that was when he was a vulnerable target. And I'm sure he had every excuse in the book. I'm old. I've fought battles before. Let the younger guys take over. I'm comfortable here in Jerusalem. But because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he was vulnerable. And the enemy took him out. And I just mention that to you because it illustrates so well what we see happen with Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh. They were not where they were supposed to be. They didn't enter the land. And the enemy wanted them right there as an easy target. Friends, don't be an easy target. That sounds like those DirecTV commercials. If you're tired of cable, get DirecTV. Don't, whatever they say. Don't be an easy target. Keep following. Keep pursuing. Don't give in to being comfortable. Keep fighting the enemy. We see this so clearly with Caleb in just a minute. But before we get there, second highlight from chapter 14 is the different number of tribes. Different number of tribes. Look at chapter 14 with me. We will read a little bit of this. In chapter 14, God begins to describe, and he says, these are the areas with the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan. Well, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance to the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except the city cities to dwell with their common lands and their livestock and their property. Now, what is those first four verses telling us? It's telling us why the tribes are different than the 12 sons of Jacob. This might be a little technical tonight, but it will help you that are Bible students. Jacob has 12 sons in the book of Genesis. And his 12 sons become the what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, if you don't know that, write that down. That's important. Jacob has 12 sons. His sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, up on the screen is a list of these 12 sons of Jacob. Simeon, Reuben, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. But if you look at those 12 names on the screen and then glance at your map, the names are slightly different. They're slightly different. So what happened? Well, Jacob had 12 sons, but toward the end of his life, in Genesis chapter 48, he calls Joseph, one of his kids, there back in the land of Egypt. And he calls his kid and he says, "You're going to be doubly blessed over your brothers, for I am adopting your two sons, Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and I'm essentially making them tribes of Israel as well." So if you look at your map, there is no land given to the tribe of Joseph, who was a son of Jacob. But that is because his family gets all kinds of land through the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So one name, Joseph, is missing, but it's replaced by two names, Ephraim and Manasseh. But if you take the time to count, there's still only 12 plots of land, not 13. Why? Because there's another name missing. Anybody? Who else is missing some land? Levi, very good. The tribe of Levi doesn't get any land. And do you remember why? Because they were priests. And God wanted them focused on ministering to him and ministering to people, not consumed with planting crops and operating farms. But the Levites still needed to eat and they still needed to live. So God gave them cities all throughout Israel. We'll look at that next week, an important lesson from the Levite cities we'll see next week. But they were fed by the tithes of the rest of the tribes. 10% would go to the Levites so they could live and survive while ministering to the Lord and the people, not to the fields and the cows. Super interesting. I know you wanted to know that. Let's move on to something so much better there in verse 6. Verse 6, we see the third highlight in this section, and that is the request of Caleb. And I'm well aware Pastor Rob shared on this on Sunday morning, but I just want to point out a few more things. Look with me, if you would, in verse 6 of chapter 14. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizanite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive.' And he said, 'These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word in Moses while we were in Israel, wandered in the wilderness, now I am here 85 years old. Verse 11, as yet I am strong this day as in the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so it is now. Strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me the mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. And you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. And it might be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kizite, on this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war." What a great section of scripture. As Joshua was handing out land, his old buddy, remember, Joshua was the other spy that went into the land and came back with a good report. His buddy Caleb comes to him and offers a request. When the 12 spies originally went into the land, 10 of them came back with a bad report. "Oh, there's giants in the land. Well, they'll crush us. We can't go in." And it turned the hearts of the people of Israel away from trusting the Lord. But Joshua and Caleb said to the children of Israel, "We can win a great victory. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, there are problems. But Caleb said this. He said, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Caleb says, let's take on those giants. Let's take on those walled cities. They'll be bread for us. And as Pastor Rob mentioned to us, the indication of that is that going up against these guys will be good for us. It will nourish our souls. It will nourish our spirits. It'll be healthy for us to take these guys on. It'll keep us dependent on the Lord and growing in Him. It'll be bread for us. Now, what's amazing to me is 45 years later, Caleb hasn't changed his mind. He comes to Joshua, now at 85 years old, and says, I want the mountain because I've heard that the Anakim are there. Now, if I was him, let's be honest, if you were him, we would say, I want a condo on the Mediterranean. That's what I want. You're my buddy. You're the leader of the nation. You can give me whatever I want. I want right on the Mediterranean Sea. Well, you don't like the ocean? Well, then you would have requested a cabin in the Galilee. That's what I want to be on Mount Gilead, just overlooking the Sea of Galilee in a wood cabin. That's what I would ask for. But what does Caleb ask for? He says, I want the mountain. Why? Because the Anakim are there. The Anakin, as in Skywalker? No, not Anakin. Anakim, as in the plural of the sons of Anak. Those people who through whatever genetic mutation, they were 8 and 9 feet tall. They were giants. Goliath most likely was a descendant of one of these guys. And Caleb hears there are giants, there are Anakim in the mountains. And he says, that's where I want to go. Why? I mean, now the guy's 85. Why doesn't he want a condo on the Mediterranean? Why doesn't he want a cabin in the Galilee? Because Caleb realized something we must. He tells Joshua in chapter 14, verse 14, or verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. And it may be the Lord will be with me and I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb said, I want to keep fighting. I want to take on challenges because listen, because as I do, I know the Lord will be with me. I know that what I need more than anything else is the Lord with me, strengthening me. So I want to take on challenges. I want to stay in the fight because I know God is going to be with me. So often I hear, I want times of ease. I want to kick back. I want to let the next generation fight the battles. But what we forget is so often the enemy attacks when we let our guard down. Remember David? And more than that, in times of trials and times of difficulties, it's then that you and I are the closest to the Lord. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Those three Hebrew youths. Man, they go to Babylon. They're in a foreign land. They don't want to be there. And King Nebi, man, talk about a guy that has an issue with pride. Daniel interprets his dream that this great statue he has with a head of gold and shoulders of silver. It's just a picture of the next world empires that are coming. And how does Nebuchadnezzar respond to that dream? He builds a statue of all gold. In other words, no other empires. I'm going to rule forever. And if that wasn't bad enough, then he sets that statue up in the plain of Shinar. And he says, I'm going to blow my trumpets. And as soon as you hear the trumpets, you bow down and worship the statue of me. This guy's full of himself. And so the trumpets blow up. And the people of Babylon bow down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, maybe you didn't hear me. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And what do they say? Nebuchadnezzar, we may die, we may not die, but we will not bow to you. And the trumpets blow, and everybody bows down again except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious. And he throws those young men into the fire, but you know the end of the story, don't you? They're not burned. They're not consumed. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar looks into that fire and he says, how many people do we throw in there? Three, boss. But Nebuchadnezzar says this. He says, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus was there with them when? In the fire. Precious men and women, hear me on this. Hear me on this. We want times of ease. I hear you. So do I. But God's with us in times of difficulty. He's near us as we're trusting Him for great things in our lives. And this is of the utmost importance. You remember why? Because as Caleb wholly followed the Lord, there was great fruit from his life. He first of all changed his community. Please pray that in and think that through. He changed his community. What do I mean by that? Well, the place where he went, it used to be called, it says in the last verse there in chapter 14, Kirjath-Jearim, or, yeah, that's correct. Kirjath-Arba, sorry, I knew that was wrong. Kirjath-Arba. Now, here's what it means, though. It means the place of difficulty. Now, Caleb moves in, and as he wholly follows the Lord and trusts God for great things, the name gets changed to Hebron, which means place of fellowship. Is the place where you're at, where you work, where you live, a place of difficulty? The enemy wants you to pack it in and just get in the stream and head down the wide path. The Lord wants you to wholly follow Him. And yes, it will be difficult. Yes, there'll be times of trusting Him. But you, through the power of His Holy Spirit, will change the place of difficulty to a place of fellowship. Because that's what God does. Caleb changes his community, but that's not even it. He then leaves a legacy for his kids. You see, when we get into the book of Judges in 3 weeks, we're almost there. We're going to see that the first judge of Israel is a man by the name of Othniel. And Othniel is the son-in-law of Caleb. Now, what blows my mind about this is that as Pastor Rob taught us on Sunday or Saturday night, if you were here, Caleb comes from a rough background. He's a foreigner. He's not a Jew. He's a Kenizzite. He was a slave in Egypt as a young man. And his name means dog, which wasn't a compliment. So Dog Man was a slave and a foreigner. Yet, the next generation of Caleb's family is a ruler of God's people. I think some of you tonight need to hear that. Because you come from a background that isn't so great. You know what it's like to be a slave of sin. You know what it's like to be in a church and feel like a foreigner. Everybody seems to know what songs to sing and they know what to do, but I feel so out of place. You feel like a dog. And the enemy will be right there in your ear. Yeah, dog. You are out of place. You were dealt a raw hand. So again, pack it in. Give up. Oh, friends. See this. You know, oftentimes, I look at my own children, and there's part of me that wishes so deeply that I had the advantages they have. I didn't grow up having Bible stories whispered in my ears. I didn't grow up sitting in the third row of a Wednesday night Bible study as an 11-year-old. I didn't. My mom loved me and loved our family. She's an awesome woman, but there wasn't a lot of walking with God when I was young. And my dad is a completely different story. And sometimes I think, Lord, if my dad would have known you and walked with you and poured into me, I wouldn't struggle with some of the things I struggle with. There's some crazy things that get in my head at times. I don't mean to scare you tonight. Please come back next week. But if you could see in my head, you wouldn't be back next week. Because there's some weird stuff in there. There's some weird things that I have to work through in my heart. And I think that's not fair. But I'll never forget when the Lord just ministered to me. I love the Apostle Paul because he often uses sports analogies. And that's how God speaks to me because I love sports. But the Lord was like, look, hey, yeah. You may have started in your own end zone, but I want you to take the ball to midfield. And your kids will take it into the red zone. And their kids are going to score for the kingdom of God. You see, you can leave a legacy to the next generation. You may have disadvantage. You may have been dealt a raw hand. Do not let the enemy make that an excuse and a crutch for you. You wholly follow the Lord. You serve Him with all that it is, even and especially when it's tough. And you leave a legacy to the next generation that they may accomplish far more than you ever could. And the generation after them will change the world for Jesus because you didn't give up, because you didn't pack it in, but you said, I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. See, that was a lot better than the different numbers of tribes. Anyways, number four highlight. We got to move on. Number four. Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, covered in chapters 15 through 17. We're not going to read a word of that. Well, we'll read three verses out of that whole section. But these three chapters, we'll not read it, but you can see on your map. See on your map. You want to know where the border of Judah was? Right there, bottom of your map. Judah gets a lot of territory in the south. Then chapter 16, you're given the tribe of Ephraim, right there in the middle. So if you're looking for Ephraim and their borders, there it is, right there in the middle. And finally, in chapter 16 or 17, the first part of 17, we have the land given to the other half of Manasseh. Remember, half of them went on the other side of the Jordan. The other half get a spot right smack dab there in the middle of the promised land. Now you put all of that with the land given to Ephraim, and you see what Jacob told Joseph, that you're going to be doubly blessed, is really true. I mean, it looks like they have at least a third of the nation there. But before we move on, I want to point something out. The Bible says over and over again in this section, as you read it, I encourage you to read it. You know, next week we'll be in chapters 20 through 22. Read it before you get here. Read it. Go through it. As you read this section, chapters 15, 16, and 17, what you'll notice is over and over again, God says that they did not fully possess the land. Remember, the battles had been won, but the battle plan was each tribe to go in its individual territory and deal with the pockets of resistance. That was the battle plan. And yet over and over and over again, they don't do it. Listen again, here's the three verses we will read. 15 verse 63 up on the screen and in your Bibles. And for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Chapter 16, verse 10, as to the land given to Ephraim. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers, it tells us 16:10. And finally, in Joshua 17, 12, and 13, it says concerning the land given to Manasseh, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. They didn't drive them out. I mean, they made them slaves. They put them under their control. But they did not do what God had called them to do in utterly destroying them. And we don't really know why. Well, they couldn't. Think about that for a second. If you can make a group of people your slaves, if you have that authority, you probably could have destroyed them. They chose not to do this. And why that's so important to note is because the next book we're going to study, the book of Judges, the roles are going to get reversed. Many of the tribes of Israel become slaves of these groups of people that they refused to deal with completely. These tribes think they have these people under their thumb, but it turns out not to be so. And I point that out to you because so often we do the same thing, don't we? God says, you need to deal with this issue in your life. This issue needs to go completely. And for whatever reason, normally because we love our sin, let's be honest, we love that issue, we don't fully obey, and we think, but Lord, I got this under control. I've got this, Lord. This issue is my slave. But unfortunately, what always seems to happen is when those issues that the Lord told us to destroy, we don't do it, they come back to bite us, and eventually the role is reversed. Eventually, it's we who are in bondage. It's the sin that has control over us. And we must learn from the tribes of Israel and from those like Caleb who fully follow the Lord, fully obey Him, fully deal with the issues by His Holy Spirit He puts on your heart. We'll pick this topic up again in a couple weeks when we get to the book of Judges. But the children of Israel don't fully take possession of the land. And that, listen, and that's what makes the request of Manasseh so crazy to me. We're almost done, but look at this. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 17. Verse 12, the fifth highlight lesson for us to learn tonight is the request of Manasseh. This is amazing stuff. Look at verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, "Why have you given us only one lot, only one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" And Joshua answered and said to them, "If you're a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "Well, the mountain country is not enough for us, and the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who have Beth Shean and its towns and those who are by the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people, and you have great power, and you shall not only have one lot, but the mountains country shall be yours, although it is wooded. You shall cut it down, to the farthest extent shall be yours, and you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." These verses are amazing to me. Again, please understand why. The tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh did not drive out the land, the people of the land, like God told them to. And yet, these little whiny babies come to Joshua and say, "How come we only get one little piece of land?" Now, first of all, look at your map. Is that true? Does Ephraim and Manasseh just have one little tiny piece of land? No, that's not true. I mean, if this was Benjamin, if Benjamin was like, "How come I only get this little chunk?" That would make sense. If it was Reuben, you know, this is Manasseh and Ephraim. They've got a third of the country. So they're off to start. But then they haven't even driven out the people in their land. And yet what do they say? "We need more land." It's great pride is what it is. But after great pride, I love the great principle from Joshua. He says, "Okay. If you're a great people, then go do something great." If you're a great people, go do something great. There's a lot of land to clear, a lot of foreigner people still in your land. Do something great if you're so great. And I love this. So often I want more to do from the Lord. And yet I haven't even accomplished the little he gave me to do in the first place. And I think the Lord's heart toward us is not, "What a loser you are." I think the Lord's heart is Joshua's heart. "Okay, you're great. Then do something great. Go finish what I gave you to do. Go take steps of faith. Try me. If you're great, go do something great." But what do? They offer excuses. "Well, we would, but the mountains aren't enough for us. And the valley, those guys, you know, they have iron chariots. It's too hard." It cracks me up, and then it makes me cry because it reminds me of me. It really does. "Lord, I need to do something great for you." Okay. You haven't finished what I gave you to do in the first place, but, you know, get after it, do something great. "Well, I would, but one option's too small for me, and the other option's too hard." I think this is funny, but if I was Joshua, the next thing I would say is, "You cats are ridiculous. I'm too busy to deal with your whining." But that's not what Joshua does. That's not what he does. Look at verse 17. He says, "You are a great people, and you will do great things." He prophesies over them and no doubt encourages them. And I bring this up to you tonight because remember, Joshua is a great picture of another one named Yeshua who would live years later, at least on earth. He's a great picture of Jesus who looks at you and me, even in our whining. He says, "You are great and you will do great things. As you trust me and obey me." You see, one thing I notice as I go through the Bible is God seems to hide things in people's hearts that he's going to do in them in the future. Moses, as a relatively young man, knew he was going to be the deliverer for Israel. At 40, he was ready. He kills an Egyptian, starts to break up a fight among his brothers, and then it all falls apart. While God still works on him for another 40 years. But he was right. God did call him to be a deliverer. The timing was wrong. The lesson still needed to be learned. But he was right about who God had called him to be. The tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, they're right. They will, listen, they will be one of the few tribes that eventually drive the Canaanites out. You see, I believe God hides in our hearts the things he wants us to do. And sometimes the promises tarry because we need to grow. Because there's a lot in our hearts that needs to be dealt with and changed. Sometimes it's because the timing isn't right and the timing isn't yet. But again, your job is to trust in the Lord. Your job is to cling to him and let him do what he wants to do in your life, because God's heart to you tonight, even in your whining, isn't, stop it, whiny babies. His heart is, you are a great people and you will do great things. So start trusting me greatly. Start clinging to me greatly and watch me do great things. One more thing tonight. Sixth highlight, chapters 18 and 19, the rest of the tribes. I will leave these chapters for you to read on your own. Land is given to seven remaining tribes. And you can see on your map. You can read it. Please read it. But what are you going to read? You're going to read exactly what you see on your map. These are the borders for Asher. These are the borders for Naphtali. These are the borders for Zebulun and Issachar and Benjamin and Simeon and Dan. There's one more highlight we need to pick up before we go our way tonight. And that is, what happened to Dan? What happened to Dan? They were given, as you can see on your map, and as you can read about in chapter 18, they were given the sea coast east of the tribe of Ephraim, right where the modern city of Tel Aviv is located. And I mention that to you, just so you know, this is a beautiful spot that the tribe of Dan gets. In fact, throw through some pictures of Tel Aviv. Yeah. If I walk to that, of course the city wasn't there, but you know, if you walk there, it's like Hawaii in the Middle East. This is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for my great chunk of land. You would think, Tel Aviv, it's where my in-laws serve and minister to the Lord. I sometimes question their calling when I see pictures like that. I'm called to suffer in Israel. And I picture Jerusalem and bullets flying, and that's where they live. Anyways, my bitterness aside, but that's where God gave Dan to live. But you that know your Bibles know that in just a generation, they're going to move. In fact, we'll put up the next map. It's not on your map, but you can squint and see. Dan moves from Tel Aviv to the far north of the nation of Israel, to the very top of that map that's up on the screen there, is where the tribe of Dan is just a generation later. What happened? Well, again, we'll get more into this in the book of Judges. Judges is really part two to the book of Joshua. But what basically happened was this. The land they were given, if you look on your map, was right next to where the Philistines lived. Oh, it's the tribe given to Judah. But if you look at those cities, Ashdod, Gad, Ashkelon, Gaza. Oh, those will come up again, over and over again in the next few books of the Bible. Because that's where the Philistines live. Those are the Philistine cities. And they're a rough group. And they will be a thorn in Israel's side for years to come. Dan was tired of the battles. He was tired of the fight. He wanted peace. He wanted safety. He had his condo by the Mediterranean, but it was next to the crazies that lived right next to him. And he didn't want to live next to the crazies. He didn't want to fight the good fight. So unfortunately, he moves his tribe up north. Dan moves up north And just like Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they're the first to get involved in idolatry, as we'll read later in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. They're the first to be taken over by enemies invading from the north. And they will eventually fade from the pages of history. Because listen, they didn't stay where God wanted them to be. You see, sometimes God wants you to go. I really believe Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, they were supposed to go into the promised land. And they didn't. And eventually, they suffered the consequences. The tribe of Dan, God wanted them to stay. He gave them a great place to hang out. Yes, there were battles, but God meant them to stay. And they left. And again, they suffered the consequences. Sometimes God wants us to go. Sometimes he wants us to stay. How do we know what time it is? You seek him. You cling to him. Like Caleb, you wholly follow the Lord. I don't know about you, but I have found in my life, I don't get into trouble with decisions and life direction when I'm inquiring of the Lord. When I'm saying, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this, I want to take my family somewhere they're not supposed to be. Lord, do you want me? It always works out. When I get in trouble, and it happens, is when I'm determined to do something no matter what. Yes, Pastor Jason does that. I do. I'm determined. This is good, God. I'll show you how good it is. And I end up, it's not good. When I'm determined, or when I have clear direction from the Lord and I won't go in. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. No. It never works out good. But if I will do, if you will do, if we will do, Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I don't know when I thought I got so brilliant that I need to help God figure out things. Don't you look at me like you don't do it too. Well, Lord, here's my 30 years of insight. I know you've been around since forever, but here's what I... Foolish. Don't lean on your own understanding. You don't know. You don't know. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, not most, not some, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, what do you want? What do you desire? What do you want to do? And he will direct your paths. And what do we know about those paths from the rest of the scripture? They are good. God doesn't change, friends. He wants to lead you and me as he has always led his people into good things. You and I need to stop resisting, stop disobeying, stop making excuses, and wholly follow the Lord. Father, those words are easy to say, and they're tough to obey. But I pray when the enemy whispers in our ear, oh, that road is too difficult. That road is not what you will enjoy. May we realize that the enemy of our soul doesn't ever tell us the truth. That he is a liar and a deceiver. And Lord, you have good things that you have laid out for your people. I believe you knew that Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben would be safe as they were in the land that you had for them. But they wanted to be comfortable. I know you knew that Dan would have been so much better off fighting the Philistines for their whole existence than disappearing from history in the north. And God, as you look at our lives, you love us as your kids as well. And you lead us and guide us and direct us. And I pray, Lord, like Caleb, we would wholly follow you. That when we sin, because we would be quick to repent and say, Lord, let's get going again. Because you are good. And the things you have for us are good. So lead us, Lord, lead us into your arms. into the good things that you have prepared for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.